So Jesus here is going about continuing to parallel everything that was expected of the Messiah. You know, it's looking at the Old Testament, there was a lot of things that were expected of this Savior, of this person. And so Jesus has been checking them off one by one. You know, hey, the blind need to see, the deaf need to hear, the mute need a voice. The dead need to be raised. People, their hearts that are broken need to be mended. And Jesus is continuing to do these things, teaching in the synagogues, which is a radical thing. Think about it. If you have a group of people that don't agree with the fact that you're the Messiah and you enter into their court, into their worship center, and you begin to expound with their text and speak to their level and have the word of God cut to the heart, it's radical. Number one, that they would allow him to do so. And number two, that he actually did it. You know what's even more radical? Is that the early church started in the synagogues. Yeah, they went from house to house, but you often see Paul go into the synagogues and expound the scriptures, take their own text and show them Jesus. Oftentimes, the greatest part of evangelism for me is taking someone's text, what they believe in, and showing them how Jesus is better. Like you take, like, oh, this Muslim guy, okay, cool, here's the Quran. All right, let's go to Surah 5, okay? Because in Surah 5, it talks about how the God of the Quran is a capricious God. That means he changes his mind. Changes his mind about things. He's not a faithful God, an everlasting God. He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so let's take that text that you so faithfully study, the God that you pray for faithfully, let's take it, let's put it on the stand for a second. Let me speak to you about how I have a God that's just a little bit better, just for a second. Let's just consider those things. How your God is capricious. Your God changes his mind. And my God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Don't you want that, my Muslim brother? Don't you, my Muslim, isn't that honey to your soul? Isn't it? And so we take, and that's what Paul was doing. Taking the Jewish text. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel, and there he is taking the text of the Jews and expounding it and showing them where Jesus is. And just like that, the early church would constantly gather in the synagogues. That was their routine on a Saturday. And guess what? As God started to move, the Jews got upset. And they kicked them out of the synagogues. And that's why they started gathering on a Sunday, the Lord's Day. It's just a little side note. That was for free. That's for you to take home, study a little bit. But these guys, this Jesus, as he's presenting the good news, notice what he says. He went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is that? The good news of the kingdom. Not only was he preaching, he was also healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's a good deal. Normally we preach and maybe God will move and respond. Like we've anointed people with oil up here. Last week you guys stood up and people laid hands on you and we prayed for you. And maybe God did a miracle. God answered your prayers. We've seen people respond to the gospel, come forward, repent of their sins. We've seen a glimpse of that. But here in Jesus' ministry, we both see the power of the preaching and the power in the doing. I mean, it doesn't say that he healed some in this text. That he said he healed all among all the people. He healed diseases and healed their sicknesses. from there, and Jesus is preaching. We see that he not only came in preaching God's word, but fulfilling the requirements of that word, the prophecies of old. He's not only living the word out, but he's preaching the word. It's both and. It's not just coming to church, it's being the church. It's not just being consumers of sermons, it's being demonstrators of sermons. Living out, being a living sermon, a living parable, a living word, because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing through bone and marrow, through soul and spirit, knowing the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what we should be. The word of God should be living within us. But it takes work. It takes labor. It's not just being a consumeristic church, but a distributing church. A church that receives and gives. And often what you receive is less than what you give. That's for somebody here today. What you receive is often less than what you give. And so here Jesus is demonstrating that. He's demonstrating that not just is he preaching the word, he's living, he's showing what the word does. Check out what Jesus did. When Jesus saw the multitudes, okay? So here he is, he's a one-man show right now with a bunch of people following him. And as he looked at the multitudes, the myriads of people wandering about, he was moved with compassion. Splanchnizomai. That is the Greek word. Having deep empathy for people. A deep concern for people. A groaning within, like it's your, when your stomach is in a knot because of a situation. Now think about it. It's not just one person. Normally, our stomach is in a knot when one person is suffering, right? Parent comes to you, hey, my son, he's walked away from the Lord. Automatically, your guts start turning. You're just like, oh, man, I feel for you. I'm sorry. You know, maybe can I meet up with him? There, you know, like, can I talk with him? Can I go to lunch with him? Maybe that meeting will stir him in a way that will bring him back. Maybe God will use me in a way that will bring this person back to Jesus. And I can't tell you how parents' faces light up when you tell them that you're willing to meet with their kids. And just like that, Jesus is looking at these myriads of people. And he's like, it's within me. I'm moved with compassion. My stomach is in a knot because of the need that I see, because of what I'm looking at. And what was he looking at? Let's go back to the text. What does it say? Not only did he look at the people, he's like, guess what? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. This is why Jesus was burdened. This is why Jesus was, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That means they didn't have vision. They didn't know where they were going or how to get there. They had nothing ahead of them, no future to lay hold of. They hadn't read Jeremiah 29:11. And so here you have these people who not only are lost, they have no one to guide them. And we have to balance those two things. Not only are these people weary, but they have no shepherd. Where are the shepherds? How come we have more women leaders than we do men? How come we have more women praying than we do men? How come our women's events are more crowded than our men's events? Want me to keep going? How come women are more faithful? Where are the men? Where are the shepherds? This is the reason why we have women pastors, because men are unwilling to step up to the plate and take role and put their pants on and do the business that God has called them to do. You want me to keep going? This is what's happening. You see people, myriads of people, just, and Jesus moved with compassion because there is a lack of shepherding. There's a lack of people rising up to the occasion and taking the baton that's being waved in front of them. And so what happens? At this point, I think Jesus, let's step into the mind of Jesus for a second. Jesus could be looking at all these people and be like, they have the potential to be in the kingdom of God, but there's no leadership, there's no people, there's no one willing to step up. And see, here's what we don't realize about Jesus, is that Jesus could do the ministry better than we can, right? If you want something done right, you're going to do it what? Yourself. And Jesus, at this point, is looking at the need, the work that's needed, the labors that are needed. He's like, look, man, I see, not only do I see people, not only do I see their need, but I also see the fact that the harvest is ready. It's ripe. We're ready to just like, everything, it's time to reap what we have sown. For 9 chapters, he's pouring in and scattering seed upon many, scattering bread upon many waters, scattering seed all over the field, watering it over and over. Every miracle is watering the word of God that's been planted into the people that are watching him do the work. Right? And now he's like, for 9 chapters, I've been doing the work, man. And here is the result of it. A ready harvest. But the laborers are few. You know, I have 3 daughters. And if I want to do something that's rugged, and my daughter comes up to me, I'm like, no, honey, like this could hurt you. I'm not going to be like, hey, babe, Abby, can you go get that brick over there, that cinder block? Can you bring it like into the bathroom because we need to weigh down the tub so we could caulk it correctly so that, you know, it doesn't flex, you know, and the caulk goes everywhere. I'm not going to ask her to go get a cinder block. I'm going to do it myself. I'm not going to be like, hey, Penny, can you help me with this this pedestal sink? You grab that side, I'll grab this side. You know, she's 5 years old. You know, she can get hurt. I can do it better myself. And you know, my kids, they're fearless. And so they'll be like, oh, this pedestal? Oh, let's do it. And they'll go for it. And they'll try it. And they'll be like, oh, man, this is so heavy. You know, like my little daughter, Lucy, you guys know her, the crazy one that runs around everywhere here. She if it's for her, she's like, Daddy, can you help me? Oh, it's so heavy. And I'm like, yeah, babe, let's help you out. And we'll do it together because it's heavy work. But then you ask her to do something for you. And she's like, oh, Dad, my back hurts. I'm like, you're 3 years old. What do you mean your back? Oh, my leg. Oh, my tummy. I'm like, what? See, when it involves our work, our labor, we can often make excuses. But if we would remember that our Father is willing to work with us and do most of the heavy work, we should jump at the opportunity to serve him. And this is the switch. This is what's happening. Like, Jesus is starting to do this. He's like, you know what? This is what's going on in his head. I'm going to the cross in just a few chapters. Maybe a few months, maybe a year. And so, though I can do it better by myself, though I can, think about it, Jesus could build his church better by himself. Isn't that crazy? Jesus is like, I don't need people. I got it. Let me just save. Here you go. Here's a revival. Bam. He moves in all the hearts of the people. You think this place just came out of nowhere? People. God moved in the hearts of people. And that's how, that's the explanation of revival. There's no method. There's no formula. It's God moved in the hearts of the people. And can we, like, are we looking, are we praying to the Lord of the harvest? Not only that he would move in the hearts of the people, but that he would do it through the church. He first must move in the heart of the laborers before he moves in the heart of the people. Isn't that crazy? That means Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to the cross in a few months. So guess what? I know I could do it better by myself. But look, I'd rather God has chosen to work through people, not independent of them. What does that mean? That means that God would rather use the people that he's worked in to work in other people that he's yet to work in to bring them to the kingdom. Right? And so at this point in this chapter, chapter 9, and the switch from chapter 9 to chapter 10 is a dispersion of that power. Is a distribution of that power. He's going to go from, hey, look, I've done it all by myself in the past 9 chapters. Now it's time for me to give you the power so that you've watched me. You've watched me do it. You know how I do it. Now I want you to do it. I want to activate you. I want to give you a new battery pack. One that doesn't need a 100,000-mile warranty. One that's never going to go out on you. One that you don't need a protection plan for. I'm going to give you the power to do what I've been showing you how to do. And so, what happens? What happens? Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Do you recognize that? The first commission, before like he calls all these guys, he's like, the one thing I want you to do is I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God would send more people into the harvest. Church, we got about, I don't know, 150 whatever people here, right? If we all were active in this calling, in what Jesus is doing here, and we just reached one person, that would double the church, right? And then if we poured into that person so much that that person reached another person, what would happen? And then if we were like, dude, this is awesome. God is using me. God is equipping me on Monday nights and giving me the courage to share with my family members and my friends and my coworkers. And now they're all here. My sisters are here. My brother's here. My family's here. My friends are here. It's like all the people that I love, God is working in. And next thing you know, you have a revival. Why? Because you prayed to the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest then moved in your heart. Then when he moved in your heart, you began to tell people, and then the harvest became real. Two things for a revival. Praying and allowing God to move in your heart. To give you the courage. To give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. To equip you to say the things that you know that you're fearful of saying. And then when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Notice how that's exactly what he was doing in the cities and the villages. Jesus is replicating. He's expanding his reach in an exponential way. He's going from one to the 12th power, right? He's taking himself and he's saying, okay, let me just pour into these 12 and let's see what happens. And these 12 change the world forever. Forever. Like, we're the fruit of those 12 people. We're the fruit of those 12 people, of their faithfulness to pray and their faithfulness to receive how God was moving in their hearts. They were okay with being kicked out of the synagogues because they knew God had something better on Sundays. And now they could look at like the Lord's Day, and instead of looking at that day as a celebration of Caesar, they looked at it as a celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't you know that that's what happened? Like before in the Roman era, you know, like when you said the Lord's Day, that was specific to a celebration in honor of Caesar. The church then is like, oh man, yeah, you know what? Like we have a Lord, his name is Jesus. And so we're going to take that little phrase and we're going to talk to people about that phrase in regards to Jesus Christ and what he did on the third day when he rose again. And they moved it. Like they were like, okay, normally this is used to worship Caesar. We're going to take it and we're going to make it about Jesus. And they went and they ran with it. And that became like Sundays became the day to worship. And they called it the Lord's Day. And you know what's fascinating about that? Is that a lot of the times, like we deal with loneliness in the church. A lot of our singles are like, man, dude, it's terrible to be single. And I get it. Trust me. Like, dude, it's hard to be single. It's hard to be single and to be a Christian. Because the temptation is there to bail and to do things your way. Okay? Now, John the Apostle, when he was on Patmos, or Patmos, however you say it. He was in exile. He was like lonely. No one, like everything that was comfortable for him. Church, right? He was part of the biggest church, the church in Jerusalem. And now he's exiled, removed from that comfort, removed from that balloon and that bubble and all that fellowship he had with his people. Right? Removed from that, stranded off into this island on the west coast of Turkey, like off to the side of Turkey there. And guess what? You know what I love about John? Is that when he received the word of God, he was probably one of the most lonely person in exile and removed from the church. And a lot of people are like struggling right now with isolation, with loneliness, and you think that God has no plan for you, just realize that God used John and gave him the last book of the Bible to write down, even in his loneliness, even in his period of exile. And just like that, like just how he used John, not only for the gospel, right? The most different gospel, 92% of the gospel of John is different than every other gospel. Isn't that crazy? The other three have a group. They're the synoptics, right? But John is separate then. 92% different than everything else. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. And a lot of people believe that those were written in the period of exile, in his loneliest time. God would speak to you in your time of loneliness, in your time of isolation. He would want to remind you right now that he is still there and he still loves you and he still has a plan for your life. Just like he had a plan for these 12 here, he has a plan for your life. Just like he distributed the power to these 12 apostles, he wants to give you the power that raises people from the dead. And if you think I'm kidding, go talk to the missionaries in China. They're seeing people raised from the dead. I'm not talking about Lazarus who was sleeping for 3 days. I'm talking about people that are actually dead. That is the power of the gospel. That is what is really going on. The church that believes in what the gospel can do is seeing the miracles that are portrayed in the gospel. It never changes. And Jesus here is looking at 12 guys who are raggedy dudes, man. These aren't the best, like the tallest, you know, like, you know, when you're picking teams, you're just like, oh man, like that guy looks good. Bring him on. 6'4". Awesome. Dude, that guy, he's going to be my rebound. Okay, this guy's quick. Awesome. Let's bring him on as point guard. You're not stacking. Jesus isn't stacking a team when he picks the disciples. In fact, they were untrained, uneducated men. The only thing people knew about the disciples was that they walked with Jesus. And so today, I look at a crowd and I'm moved with compassion. My stomach is put in a knot. Why? Because I see a lot of people here, but I don't know if you're fully active in the mission of God. That means there's a lot of us here that I'm looking at, I'm like, I don't know if that person right there, I don't know if they're like, they truly believe in the gospel. They truly believe that they have the power to share with people about who Jesus is. I don't know if they believe that they too can put the hands of broken people in the hands of the person who mends the brokenhearted. I don't know if we can come into a situation and bring hope and redemption and restoration and love and grace and peace with confidence. I don't know if the church is fully activated yet. And I will keep on preaching until you guys start coming up to me and telling me God did this in my life today. And I'm going to keep doing it because I don't want to see, not on my watch, I don't want to see people inactive in the church. I don't want to see people just being like consumers of sermons. Oh, that was a great word. Oh, that was awesome. I have so many journals just feel like, I have, right here, here's my journal. Pastor Chuck's, all the sermons I sat under him, all the sermons I sat under John Corson, oh, Skip Heidzik over here, and all these guys over there, and here are all my journals of all the sermons I consumed. Show me what you did with what you consumed. Show me what you're doing with the Word of God. Is it living or is it shelved? Is it just notes on a journal or is it changing you? See, Jesus is creating a shift here. He's like, you've received over and over and over. Now it's time to do. I'm going to give you the power to do what I did. And think about it. It's not like I'm giving you the power to preach a sermon or to remember the four spiritual laws, or share with somebody Jesus. That's not what he said. I'm going to give you power to cast out demons. I'm going to give you power to storm the gates of hell. You know what John Stott said? He said, I'm willing to go in the deepest, darkest hole to rescue sinners if you hold my leg. And sometimes we don't need preachers. We just need people to encourage us in what we're doing. I forgot who said it. He said, a lot of people like to live close to the sound of the bell of the church. I'd rather live right at the entrance of the gates of hell and have my dead body be what they have to get over in order to get in. Are we willing to be those people who are willing to go into the deepest, darkest places in the confidence of Jesus Christ, unaffected by the darkness, because in us is light, and it is the light of men. Are we willing to be that light in that dark place, to illuminate and bring joy and peace and love and grace to a place that's hopeless? Are we willing? Like, now think about it. You're like, oh, well, I mean, these guys have walked with Jesus for a pretty long time. At most 3 years. Okay? At most 3 years. And guess what? He gave the same power to John that he did to Peter, who would betray him. To Peter, who would deny him, and to Judas, who would betray him, and to Thomas, who would doubt him. And so if you're doubting a little bit, guess what? You could still be used by Jesus. Guess what? If you deny Jesus a little bit, guess what? You could still be used by Jesus. If you betray Jesus in a position where someone is asking you like, hey, man, like, I wish I had somebody like that I could count on because, like, man, I'm bogged down by my sin, the guilt. And you're just like, I wish I could give you somebody. I mean, I have this Bible app and everything. I have all these journals that, you know, I've written down. But I don't know where you're going to go if you want any type of remission from sins. If you betray Jesus in that way, guess what? You could still be used by Jesus. If you've asked, even if you're kind of like the legalistic guy that's wanted power in the church, kind of like James and John, you could still be used by Jesus. All of these guys, untrained, uneducated, betrayers, doubters, deniers of Jesus, were used radically by Jesus. So today, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. This text is very convicting. Because not only is Jesus saying, look, I've done it all. It's finished, right? On the cross, like that was the reference point, right? The cross, it's finished, it's done. That's Jesus' way of saying, okay, my work is done here. It's time for the church to do the work. And they can only do it, right? Because nothing, we can't do nothing apart from him. But Jesus is, he's asking us to participate in this work. Remember, he could do it better by himself. And instead, he's like, you know what? I'd rather work with you and let it be messy than do it by myself and let it be perfect. That's the sign of a great leader. A great leader, it's not what he produces, it's how he produces it. And what makes Jesus the greatest leader of all time is the fact that he took something that he could do better, and instead he delegates to the church, he delegates to his people, and says, I would have way more joy to see you do it and mess up and confess that you messed up and realize that you've messed up and ask me for help when you do it again. See, a lot of the times we don't share the gospel with people because we're scared. And trust me, the first time I was scared. But what kept me going, and the first time I'm like, yeah, John 3:16, you know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, that wasn't that. For those God loves, just come to Jesus. You know, and you're like spitting out all these verses that don't match and that, and it's okay. And God is like, hey, you gave it a shot. I was with you. I was cheering you on. Even though you totally botched it, I was there. And think about it. God doesn't quit on us when we mess up. Isn't that crazy? That's what makes him the greatest leader of all times. He doesn't fire us. He doesn't get rid of us. He's like, oh, you know what? Demoted. You know, like just sends us to like, you know, the basement with our red swing line stapler, you know, and and since it's like, oh, you guys have watched Office, but no, okay. But that's what, like, he doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't get rid of us when we mess up. He's like, here, let me just show you. Okay, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Okay, repeat after me. For God, and then he'll take you step by step. He's not, if he doesn't leave us nor forsake us just as a regular Christian, what makes you think he's going to leave you and forsake you when you're an active Christian? A Christian that's believing that God is able to save people through you. Why? We scared? We fearful? I want to encourage you today. Maybe you're here and you know that you haven't been sharing the gospel with people, with your friends, with your family. Maybe you've given and they're like, oh man, I'm so tired of sharing the gospel with people. Let me tell you a story. Most nights, not every night, most nights, my daughters are very encouraging of me doing their nightly prayers, okay? And so they're like, you know, most of the time, mommy does them. If I'm working late at night or, you know, whatever, mommy puts them to bed and she says, you know, she sings the songs and she prays with them and, you know, and then she comes to bed. And but sometimes, like, they'll ask me to do it. And they're like, Daddy, we don't want songs. We want you to tell us your testimony. And I'm like, at first I was like, oh, cool. Yeah, let's do it. So I began to tell them my testimony. Guess what? They want me to tell them my testimony every single night. Why? If I'm home, like, mommy, so, no, daddy's going to get it. He's going to tell us the story again. And every time I share the gospel with them, I share what God has done in my life, I share something new. Like, I relive that experience of sitting right over here, being looked at kind of weird by the greeters, you know, coming in and receiving Jesus and serving and putting up these curtains and jacking up my fingers and, you know, almost dying over here by the drama room and just sharing with him my story. And they never tire of it. Over. Go ask him. Ask him. Be like, hey, how did your daddy meet mommy? Oh, he was on a bowling team. He got kicked out. And then this girl that was a waitress invited him to church. And then he married that girl. And then like 5 years later, somehow a baby popped out. And then another baby popped out. And then another baby popped out. And that's her, and her. You know? And that's what they'll tell you. And they will never tire of me sharing that story over and over and over again. I may tire of it. And that's my temptation. It's to just be like, you know what, girls? Daddy's tired. I'm not going to share with you how I came to Jesus. How sad. How sad that is the thought that goes through my head. That I'd rather sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star than share of how Jesus saved me. Is that too much? I'm afraid that that's what's happening in your life, where we've lost that passion to share Jesus. We'd rather give them a CD and say, hey, listen to this. This will be good. Hey, let's go to a concert. Hey, let's go do this. Let's do that. Anything but come to church. I'm bummed. I'm burdened. I'm moved with compassion to see the church in the state it's in. Inactive. Consumeristic and without vision, because the shepherds have gone astray.